And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. And if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up real high? Let our ushers see you and bring you a handout at this time. We're going to be in Acts 11 this morning, Acts chapter 11. You're going to use the Pew Bible. It's right there in front of you, and you're free to use that. The Pew Bible page number is right there at the top of the handout. Pray for Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob is preaching a revival this week, and he's preaching that over in the Panhandle at Stanley and Lessa Bates. Some of you remember them, faithful members of our church, and they moved over there, and they've got a little church there that they asked Brother Rob to come and preach a revival. So he's going to be preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. So please pray for Pastor Rob, and we would appreciate that so much. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Is the church the buildings? What is the church? A church is the people. How many of you in here this morning could raise your hand and just say, "Hey, Pastor Dan, I just want you to know, I'm perfect." Raise your hand. I'm perfect. Anybody like that? All right, nobody, no takers. Well, if you're the church and you're not perfect, then that means there's no perfect what? Churches. That's right. There's no perfect churches because it's made up of people. And this morning, though, I do want to look at a church that I think is a great church. And it's in Acts chapter 11. And this church, we know it as the church at Antioch. If we bring up the map up on the screen, you'll notice the red dot up there, Antioch. And that's what we're talking about. This church was located in Antioch, which is, of course, Syria, modern-day Syria. You got Turkey up here and Israel, Lebanon, and Jordan, where Bildad is over here. Antioch's up here in Syria, and that's where this local church was located, just like we're located in Daytona Beach, Florida. It was just a local group of believers, and they were located in a city called Antioch of Syria. Now, this was a very unique church we saw last week, because it was the first Gentile church. Up to this point, the church was exclusively Jewish, except for Cornelius. And so it was the first Gentile, the church that was composed mainly of Gentiles. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote 13 books of the Bible. This was his first public ministry. This is the first place in your Bible where the word Christian is used, that term Christian. And this was the center of the great evangelistic missions movement that has been taking place for the last 2,000 years. You know, we talk about missions. This is where it all started. The church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. This was a great church, but what made it a great church? You know, a lot of preachers will preach, we need to go back to Pentecost. We need to go back to the church at Jerusalem and the Pentecostal church, you know, and we need to be like them. And of course, you know, that's something that people pick and choose what they want to be like as far as the church at Jerusalem. One of the things they did at the early church, because they were anticipating the kingdom was going to arrive, is they sold everything they had and they gave it away. How many of you would like to be like the church at Jerusalem? Wouldn't you love to go back to that? Just sell everything you have and give it away? I don't see any takers out there. All right. Then we'll be like the church at Antioch, won't we? The church at Antioch is definitely more of a model church for us today. It's the first Gentile church, and it definitely is a great model church. But why? Number one, in your handout, I'm going to review the first two points. I want you to write these in. We said last week that this church boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. They boldly proclaimed, that was their foundation as they proclaimed Jesus Christ. If you would, look with me at verse number 20. Verse 20, Acts 11, 20. It says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," the Gentiles. Notice, what was their message, church? Everybody look at the end of that verse. Tell me, what was their message? It was Jesus Christ. They preached the Lord Jesus. Would y'all agree with me? That ought to be the foundation of any church today. Man, you got to preach Jesus. You got to proclaim Jesus Christ. Number two in your handout, we saw, is that this church possessed Spirit-filled leaders. They possessed Spirit-filled leaders. The Bible says, if you'll look at verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So, I mean, great things are happening here. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. So if we bring back up the map again for a moment, Debbie, you'll notice that the church at Jerusalem, they heard about what was going on up here. This was kind of headquarters at the time. So the church at Jerusalem dispatches Barnabas. He makes the trek all the way up here to Antioch. And then the Bible says that after he goes up here and he's there for a little time and he sees all these Gentiles coming to the Lord, he's thinking, now who could I get to help me? And he remembers they had sent home Paul over here to Tarsus, to his hometown. So then he goes over here to Tarsus and he asks Paul to come over here and to help him in Antioch, which he does. Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch. And there they begin to minister for the Lord, which brings me to my third point. I want you to get this in your handout. What made this a great church is that this church helped believers to grow in their faith. They helped believers to grow in their faith. Once a person believes on Christ and they get saved, they trust the Lord, then the need is that they must begin to grow. I want you to look in your handout at 1 Peter 2:2, and I want you to get ready with your pen to underline a key word. It says, as newborn babes. He's not talking about physical babies. He's talking about spiritual babies. You've been newborn. You're now saved. You've trusted the Lord. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, what word do you think I'd want you to circle? Grow. That's right. Circle the word grow. How many of you understand this morning that once we get saved and we come to know the Lord, it is necessary as newborn babies in Christ that we spiritually what? Grow. We have to grow. It says in your handout, just as you would expect a newborn baby to grow, a new believer must also grow. You know, one of the things I've noticed after having three sons is that a baby does not come out of the womb full grown and mature. Have you noticed that? Thankful for that. Amen, honey. You're more thankful than I am. But can you imagine if your kids came out teenagers? You know, talking back and knowing everything, you know, as soon as they come out of the womb. And I have a feeling that if that happened, that people would just have one kid. What do you think? But, you know, they're so sweet and precious. And in fact, I got a picture up here. Does anybody know who that is? That's that full-grown 22-year-old boy you just saw up here leading the singing a minute ago. That's Clint. That's our firstborn. And I don't know how old he is there. Boy, he was sweet then. He didn't cost us much money back then either, did he? But anyway, you know, he did not come out of the womb full grown. But let me tell you something about Clint. Ever since he was a baby, he has loved to do one thing. Does anybody know what that is? Eat. He has loved to eat. He came out eating, and he's been eating ever since. And man, he can put away the victuals, let me tell you. And you know what, though? Because he ate, what happened? He what? He grew and he developed. And the same thing is true of a newborn believer. We can take the picture down now so you're not distracted. All right. What happens? You tell me. What happens if new believers are not rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word? What happens if new believers do not eat regularly from the food of God's word? What's going to happen? Well, they're not going to grow, which means, look in your handout, Ephesians 4:14, this is what happens to children, right? Look at this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Like, you know, have you ever noticed that kids are easily deceived? You know, and have you ever noticed this? kids are easily sidetracked. You know, you take a little kid in the store and you go in to get him shoes and he's sidetracked by a toy. I want the truck. We came in to get shoes. I want the truck. You know, or he sees a balloon and he wants the balloon. Kids are easily sidetracked by a balloon or a piece of candy or something, you know. Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says if you don't grow up and you stay a little child in the faith, spiritually, you are ripe to be easily deceived, to be tossed to and fro, to allow people to deceive you. And so it's important that we grow. Now, let's go back to our text and let's see how this fits. Look at verse 26 and notice what happens here at the church at Antioch. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So Barnabas brought Saul, Paul, to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice the church is the people. He taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. And so for a year, they're instructing these people in the things of God. They teach them for a year. And this is so important. This is what I've given my life to do, basically. I've given my whole life to teaching the Word of God here at Crossroads, you know. And that's what they're doing. In your handout, it says churches in America need desperately to return to this emphasis of Bible teaching. People need the truth of the Word of God in their lives. Now, I understand we live in the entertainment age. We live in the entertainment era. And I'm afraid now that churches, because we live in the entertainment era, we've tried to draw a crowd by appealing to what people like, and that is entertainment. And you know, I have all the time, we'll have people move away from our city. Daytona tends to be transit. People come and go. And people will move away and they'll say, Pastor Dan, we just can't seem to find a church that's teaching the Bible. We didn't think that we would have this much trouble. Well, today it seems like churches are doing everything but teaching the Bible. You know, they're top shelf at entertainment and drama and music and stories and audiovisual effects. Man, churches are even good at making coffee today, aren't they? But they're not real big on in-depth, solid, meaty Bible teaching that's going to help people to grow. Something that you can sink your teeth into. One time we had a member that she went to another church with some family out of town. And when she came back, I said, hey, how did it go? And she said, well, the best way I can describe it is what I told my family. Because they asked me how I liked the church. I said, well, it was okay. And they said, well, what'd you think? And she said, well, she said, I guess the best way I could explain it is, she said, when I leave my church, I feel like I've had a full course meal. But when I leave yours, I feel like I just had an appetizer. And I thought, well, that's you know, and that's kind of typical for today. Last night, Denise made some pork steaks. How many of y'all have ever heard of pork steaks? Few of you. It's a St. Louis, Missouri thing. It's a Midwest thing. And she barbecued pork steaks last night. And man, let me tell you something right now, buddy. That's something you can sink your teeth into right there. And you know, that's what we need at church. Something we can sink our teeth into. That's why we're teaching through books of the Bible. We're teaching systematically through things, you know, because it is so important. How many of y'all have ever had cotton candy? Raise your hand. Have you ever noticed that it looks so good? And you go to take a big old hunk of that stuff and you got a big old wad of it and you put it in your mouth and you really think you got something, and what happens? It just dissolves, right? And I'm afraid that a lot of times churches are giving cotton candy for the soul. Cotton candy for the soul. But God's plan, in your handout it says, God's plan is for people in a local church to be taught God's Word so that they can in turn teach others. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:2 in your handout, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he tells Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men, and then they shall be able to teach what? That's the plan. That's the plan for you, that you get rooted and grounded so that you can teach others. Look at the screen up here and notice Hebrews 5:12. He tells the Hebrew believers, for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been saved long enough that you ought to be teachers. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In your handout, it says, what happens when the Bible is being taught? Well, what happens is people understand God's word and they begin to live out God's word. They begin to live it out. You know, before you can live it out, you got to understand it. Would you all agree with that? Before I can live out the Bible, I got to understand it. And before I can understand it, I got to be taught. I got to learn it, you know. And so we see how important this is, how there's this trickle down. Look at verse 26. Look at the end of that verse. And what does it say? It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All the people in Antioch, and by the way, this was a major metropolitan city. Sometimes we think Bible days, well, just these little podunk towns, you know. And no, this is a major metropolitan city. But word got around. People are turning to the Lord. People are getting saved. People's lives are being changed. And the Bible says that the people in Antioch began to refer to these people that went to the church at Antioch as Christians. Now, that's a term I've told you that I believe is overused in our culture today. You know, people attach the word Christian to anything and everything. And then unsuspecting people think, well, it must be okay, it's Christian. You know, we got Christian TV and Christian movies and Christian music and Christian dance clubs and we got Christian cruises and we got Christian bookstores. And one of the funniest things I ever saw, one of the most ludicrous things I ever saw, I think I told you years ago about it, is I opened up the News Journal, I was reading through it years ago, and they had a whole article about a Christian nudist colony. And I'm like, well, I've seen it all now, you know. Mercy. I ain't preaching in the buff, I can tell you that right now. I'm wearing a suit, but it isn't my birthday suit, amen? I mean, good night. Christian this and Christian that. Now, y'all get your minds back on the Bible, okay? It's ridiculous. I'm sorry, the word Christian is so overused, you know? And we think because it's Christian that it's okay. Well, it's Christian. You know, and it's ridiculous. You know, the word Christian is composed of two parts. Now, we all know the first part of the word. What is it? Christ. That's obvious. Okay. But what about the uns? What about the uns? You got Christians, right? So the I-A-N-S means a follower. So what does the word Christian mean? It means a Christ follower. In your handout, it says a Christian is one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and made a decision to follow Him. That's a Christian. Somebody who's trusted Christ, they've put their faith in Him, and now they've made a decision, I want to follow Christ. Now, you all remember what I told you last week? How many times in the Bible is the word Christian used? Three times. Right here, and in Acts 11, also in Acts 26, and also in 1 Peter 4, but you understand, this wasn't something they called themselves. This wasn't something that they said, oh, we're Christians. And they didn't say that. They didn't say, oh, we're a Christian church. No, what it was is the unbelieving Gentiles coined that phrase as a phrase of contempt. Bunch of Christians. Bunch of Christ followers. They meant it as a term of contempt, but it was actually a compliment. Amen? You know? And would to God that instead of us going around saying, I'm a Christian, would to God other people looked at us and from our lifestyle could say, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. So many churches today, so many churchgoers today are like, I call them undercover CIA Christians. You know? And that is, their words and their actions during the week give no hint that they're a follower of Christ. They're undercover CIA Christians. They go to church Sunday, but then their lives give no hint that they're a follower of Christ during the week. But not so here. People that were unbelievers took note and said, they're Christians. They're Christ followers. The church at Antioch was a great church. And here's my point about this, and I'm going to make sure I make the point I meant to make, all right? And that is this. Paul and Barnabas are teaching the Bible for a year. After they're teaching the Bible to these people and they're taking it in, then right after that is where it says, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. So my point is what is it that leads people to live a Christian life? It's the Word of God. It's Bible teaching. And as we learn the Bible, then what happens is we begin, as we learn it, to live it out. We begin to live out the sound doctrine that we're being taught. And that, see, that's the whole reason why we're supposed to have churches. The reason we go to church, and I've told you this over and over, my job is not to entertain you. My job is not to have a bunch of slick audio, visual, and drama, and movie clips, and all that in my message. Look, I think we all agree, we get enough entertainment during the week. Amen? When we come to church, we come to break open that book, study it, and learn it, and then go out Monday and apply it to our life. We come to church to learn the Bible so that the Bible can change our life. It can change the way we live. It changes the way we treat our spouse and our children and our coworkers and our neighbors. It changes our attitude. I mean, these people are being taught the Bible by Paul and Barnabas. And then, boom, it says, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? They were learning the Bible. That's why we have a Bible Institute. You know, on the back of the care card. Man, get in a Bible Institute class. Hey, come back Sunday night and learn the Bible for our Sunday night service. Wednesday night, I'm going to be teaching from that critical passage, Acts 10, about Paul and Cornelius, or Peter and Cornelius. We're going to talk about why did those Gentiles speak in tongues? You know, you hear people say, well, you need to speak in tongues. You know, you need to speak in tongues. Well, why did they speak in tongues? What was the gift of tongues? You're going to have people at work that are going to ask you about that or tell you that. You need to be ready. Well, Wednesday night, we're going to learn that. See, at 7 o'clock. Get in a Bible Institute class. You know, get in a life group. You know, I praise the Lord. Here at Crossroads, you know what? There is no excuse for not learning the Bible. Amen? I mean, there is so much opportunity for you to learn the Bible. We have a 3-year Bible diploma program in our Bible Institute. You know, and man, I tell you what, that's what it's all about, is learning. You know, one of our mottos here at Crossroads is learning and living the Bible, because the two go hand in hand. You got to learn it before you can live it, right? You got to learn it before you can live it. But in order to live it, you got to learn it, right? So learning and living the Bible. By the way, we don't come to church to just learn the Bible so we can puff up our knowledge. We come to learn the Bible so that we can then go out and impact lives, and that we can demonstrate Christ in our daily life. That's why we learn the Bible. This is a great church because they were helping believers grow in their faith. Number four, last thing. Let me give you the last point there. This was a great church, number four, because this church demonstrated the giving heart of Christ. Now let's skip down to verse 27 now and continue through the text. We're going to finish it up. Look at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now you saw the map earlier. If we want to throw it back up there, we can. You saw the map. You see that's a pretty long journey here, especially when they didn't have airplanes and cars. Okay, they went from Jerusalem up here to Antioch. So prophets are coming. Why? Look at verse 28. It says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, during the book of Acts, the gift of prophet was still operative and necessary. God's Word in the New Testament was just beginning to be written down. God's Word in the New Testament was just beginning to be given. And so prophets come from Antioch, or to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they got a warning. They declare that a great worldwide famine was approaching. History confirms that this famine occurred just as the prophet Agabus predicted. The believers at Jerusalem would be affected more than anybody else. Why? Because of what I told you earlier in the message. They had sold everything they had in anticipation of the kingdom coming on earth. When the kingdom program was suspended and postponed, and the dispensation of grace is revealed, they had sold everything they had. So they're going to be affected more than anybody else, the believers at Jerusalem. The church at Antioch knew this. So the church at Antioch up there, they immediately kicked into action. In verse 29, look at it again. It says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." They made personal application to the message that the prophet Agabus delivered. That is so important. It is so important that you take God's word and that you apply it personally to your life. There was no hesitation. They stood on go, man. I mean, they were ready and willing to give. And that is the Spirit of Christ. This was such a giving church. I want you to notice a few principles about their giving, and I want you to write this in. Number one, everyone was involved in giving. Everyone was involved in giving in this offering. If you look at verse 29, it says, "Then the disciples," and what's the next two words? Every man. It wasn't just a few wealthy people that kicked into the offering. Everybody could give to some extent. Everybody gave. Everyone was involved in giving. Number two, write this in. Everyone gave according to their ability. Everyone gave according to their ability. Let me ask you a question, church, a little teaching here. Does God expect everyone in here to give the same amount each week? No. Why? I mean, why doesn't God just say, okay, everybody gives this amount? No. Why? Because everyone's different, right? Everybody's different. A family over here that makes $100,000 a year, they're going to give more, obviously, than a person who makes $25,000 a year. Or, let me go a step further, a person who's known the Lord for 20 years probably should be giving a higher percentage than a person who's only known the Lord for 1 year. Now, I didn't say a higher amount, but I said a higher percentage. Why? Because if you've been saved 20 years, you've had time for your faith to grow. You've had time for that faith to develop. You've had time for what Paul said, grow in the grace of giving. And so everyone gave according to their ability. Number three, everyone was determined to give. Everyone was determined. Look at verse 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability," and what's the very next word, church? Determined. Determined to send relief unto their brethren which dwelt at Judea. I love that. They were determined. They were serious about it. I mean, it was something they really wanted to do. You know, God wants us to be determined givers. You know, He wants it to be something that we decide from our own heart and our own soul. God wants us to be determined givers, that we're determined we're going to give. You know, it's part of our heart, part of our soul. Number four, everyone followed through on their commitment. All right, let's go up to verse 29. Look at it again. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto their brethren which dwelt in Judea." And then look at verse 30. Everybody look at it. "Which also," what's the next two words? "They did. And sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So they didn't just make a big pledge and not follow through. They weren't all talk, they were action. They followed through on their commitment. Now, what was the key to their giving hearts? These people had giving hearts. We got a lot of people with just giving hearts here at Crossroads, but what leads to a giving heart? Because naturally, you know, we tend to want to be selfish and it's all about us and what we want and the things we want. So what would lead a person to be a giver? Verse 23, go back up there. It says, who when he came, when Barnabas came, now notice this, and had, when he came to this church, what did he see? Had seen the grace of God. That's pretty cool. He comes to the church, and remember, what's the church? The church is the... He saw the grace of God. How do you see grace? How do you see grace? I mean, I can see that pulpit. I can see that carpet. I can see that microphone. I can see that screen. I can see that piano. But how do you see grace? How do you see the grace of God? You want to know how you see it? Change lives. Change lives. Think about that. Change lives. You know what I see as I view a lot of your faces out here? I see the grace of God. Because I know where you came from, and I know where you're at now. And when I see you, I see the grace of God. I see the grace of God. The grace of God, the way you see it, has changed lives. This was a church that was thankful, and they were appreciative of God's amazing grace, and they demonstrated it. Therefore, giving was very natural. It was very instinctive. What a great church. When believers truly understand the grace of God and they truly appreciate the grace of God, giving is not an issue. Giving is as natural as water flowing downstream, man, when you understand the grace of God. The water of God's grace just kind of flows out of you and you can't help but give. The gracious and giving heart of Christ flows through you. Man, this was a great church. We've been through the text now. But you know what? It wasn't a perfect church. Because as we said, there are no perfect churches. We don't know what eventually became of the church at Antioch. But you can be sure of one thing. They had problems and they had issues just like any other church. But great churches in God's eyes, not man's eyes, phooey on that. Who cares what man thinks? Great churches in God's eyes. Great churches remember what's truly important. You see, the church at Antioch reminds us of what's truly important for us here at Crossroads. Well, what's important? That we boldly proclaim Jesus Christ and never compromise that. Can I get an amen? Amen. We need Spirit-filled leaders. We got to emphasize spiritual growth through God's Word. And we must be a people with a giving heart. Church, let's not get our eyes off Christ. Let's stay focused on the things that truly matter. You see, great churches don't happen by accident. Again, the church is the people. The church is the people. And I'm afraid sometimes we want a great church. But do we want to be a committed church member? Because committed church members are what make a great church. Are y'all with me? It's like the guy who called up a pastor on the phone. He got the preacher on the phone. He said, I want to be a member of your church. Pastor said, great. He said, but let me just tell you, I don't want to have to come and worship in the services every week. I don't really want to study the Bible in depth. I don't want to visit the sick. I don't want to serve as a leader. I don't want to serve as a teacher. The minister commended him for his desire to be a member. He said, but I think the church that you're looking for is located in another section of town. So the man said, okay. He took the directions and hung up, said thanks. When the man arrived at the address that the pastor gave him, he came face to face with the logical result of his own apathetic attitude, because there before him stood an abandoned church building, boarded up and ready for demolition. Amen? In your handout, that last statement, my desire is like that church at Antioch. May Crossroads be a church that truly honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer right now?